are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Our incarnational introduction, we don't need one tonight. The whole of our passage that we're dealing with deals with this topic in a different way than any of the other places in the Bible actually do it, except for maybe 2 John 7. But tonight our text is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Matthew has distributed our literal majority translation. That's what LMT stands for there. And this is a good problem to have. I said to him, I don't think we have enough of these tonight, so I'll have to start getting more of these when we get them run off for you, if we do. But I think everyone has theirs today. This is to edify, not to embarrass, but Carice is with us tonight. Put your hand up in the air. There we go. And she'll be with us often. Did you notice something like different in the air tonight? Danny is back with us for another semester here. I hear through the grapevine that Herman is leaving tomorrow, so imbibe in as much of the spirit of Herman as you can tonight. And this worshiping throng that we have here tonight is just such a blessing. All right. That's an inside Hebrew class joke. Worshiping is a participle, by the way. All right. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is our text from my translation of it for you. Beloved, don't be believing every spirit, but be testing the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In this, the Spirit of God is known. Every spirit which is confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is of God, and every spirit which is not confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and is now in the world already. Just as I read that, I think there is so much in front of me this morning as we begin to address this. Let me just give you some maybe introductory thoughts of mine on this passage and why we're in it today. For the longest time, for years is no exaggeration, I have been thinking, whenever I get a chance, I want to speak on this or teach on that, or I want to study this thing so as to teach that, teach you this instruction. And there are many of those things like that, but I'm always in the middle of some book study of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so last week I was not with you, and I heard more positive feedback of what Matthew taught you than I have in many times, last number of times that I'm not here and someone covers for me. So thank you, Matthew, for covering for me in the teaching time there. And so what I'm doing tonight is, this is one of those things that I have thought for so long. Whenever I finish a book study and I'll have a chance to do something topical, this is one of the things that I've been thinking about for so long that I would teach you on. And this is largely for clarification, because I've taught you this passage, I don't even know how many times we've been in this passage. There was one Christocentric conference when it was the subject of one of our teachings at a conference time. I've taught you verse by verse in an accelerated way, 1 John, and we would have done it there in a decelerated way. We did 1 John again. So there have been many times that we've been in this passage. But the reason I am going to teach you the passage, but not in the kind of thoroughness that maybe we have in the past, because I'm trusting that most of you have so much of that under your belt already. Though we'll touch on everything that I'm not going to develop. But there is clarification. I want you to really understand the test issue here in a very sharp way, in a very precise way. I think there have been some misunderstandings about it. But what we're going to do today is to go in these three verses. I'm going to teach you the substance of these three verses and teach you their content, and in more an accelerated way than I have maybe in the past. But we'll touch on everything. And then we're going to get to this test. The test that is here delineated, and what the test is for, and what it is, and what it isn't. So the first thing we have to do is actually deal with the subject matter that is at hand. We've got to deal with the guts of what this thing is talking about. Beloved, don't be believing every spirit. This is a place in the Scripture you're told not to believe. Do you realize that? Don't be believing something. And the be believing is bringing out the present tense in Greek more so than just don't believe. Don't be believing. When the present tense, we're going to talk about this much more in a moment, but the present tense, we're talking about Greek present. We're not talking about an English present. The Greek present tense, as do all the tenses, deal more with action sart than with time. I've given you that word not too long ago. Action sart is a word that talks about kind of action. And the present tense, as to its action sart, is action as to a kind of action. It is ongoing, habitual, sometimes habitual, something in process, something that in present time is happening now, but it's in process. It's not something that was in the past. It's something that's in the present, but it's not something that either stood in the present and it's static either. It's something that is going on in present time. It may be continuous. It may be habitual. It may be iterative. It may be gnomic. And we'll talk about what some of these things are in a moment when we get to another present where those things are even more important for what this is talking about. But be believing, in this case, don't be believing every spirit. Okay, that means don't go to the Christian bookstore and pick any book off the shelf and read it and digest it and believe it. Don't get on the internet and type in repentance and believe everything that comes up on the misinformation superhighway. Do not be open-minded. The Scripture is going to tell you here, don't be believing every spirit. In the book of Proverbs, which you've just got done in an 11-year study of the Lord Jesus Christ through, it's going to present open-mindedness in the Hebrew word pathi as a negative thing. You don't want to be open-minded. That's not a good thing to just be up in the air on so many subjects. It is touted as a virtue today to be open-minded, but not in the Bible. The spirit of the age touts it as a good thing, as a virtue. Being open-minded is not. A person who is open-minded does believe anything that comes down the pike. The open-minded person, the pathi, or maybe you want to translate it, the naive, believe, the spiritually naive, believe everything that comes flowing to them. And that is why in Ephesians 4, the children that we're told not to be, don't be any longer children. What characterizes spiritual children is that today they believe this, tomorrow they hear something different from that, and they adopt that view. And so their views are always changing. They are adopting things in the spiritual universe all the time. They are given to change. That's not where you want to be. Now, you don't want to be arrogant that you can't change your mind if the Scripture proves you to be wrong. That we're not saying at any and all costs, don't change your mind. That's not what we're saying. We're just saying that it is an admirable situation for you to arrive at conclusions after a very long time with the jury out on an issue, but the amount of time, whatever amount of time it takes, for you to weigh all of the alternative views, deal with all of the scriptural information that deals with that subject, to do what you have to do as far as exegesis, as far as reading, as far as what it is, whatever you need to do to come to a solid conclusion on that subject, when you have reached an objective, spiritual, doctrinal, scriptural, exegetical, expositional, orthodox position, you don't change it. You're not like the wind. You're not doctrinally going with every gust, chance, zephyr of doctrine that happens to be out there. This is part of that. Don't be believing every spirit. But, instead, be testing the spirits. That is, you be putting the spirits that come across in a given teaching like this one. You be putting those spirits to the test. As to this, whether they are from God. And there is a reason why you need to be testing the spirits rather than believing them all, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is really the case. This is maybe more the case in our day than any other time. At least in the time that John wrote, there were some prophets out there that were real. Today, every prophet that professes to be one, every one you've ever heard, is a false one. So many false prophets have gone out into the world. In John's day, you should have tested prophets based on an objective criteria. That objective criteria is then given to us. Maybe you have had this situation happen to you. I had this situation happen to me just very recently. And I hate when this happens. Very recently, met someone. I didn't really get to talk about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with this person. I would have if it was up to me. I was in a Christian setting. Let's just put it that way. I was in a Christian setting. When you go into this setting, I don't do this, but most people would just assume that everybody in that setting is a Christian. Someone came in the room, and they were doing that. They were assuming, I think, that everybody in this setting was a Christian. And they began to speak with me, assuming that I was a Christian, they assume correctly in this case, but they said, right off the bat, oh, okay, we're Christians, we recognize each other as a Christian. They're also assuming that I recognize them as a Christian. That is a false assumption. But We're Christians in this Christian scenario. Now, the first thing, and I hate when this happens, questions start being, you know, coming out with like machine gun rapidity to find out, where do you line up doctrinally, Christian? And first question, what do you think about prayer language? My answer was, well, I believe in it, but probably not the way you mean it. Next question, what do you think about healing? I said, well, I believe in it, but probably not the way you mean it. That's the second time I've said that. So they say, why do you have to say that? What do you mean, not the way I mean? I said, well, usually when people ask me that, and it's like the first things that they ask me, I usually can get a good read on where you're coming from. And while I do believe these things, I don't think I believe them the way you believe them. Like what you're asking me, do I believe like you do here? If I just tell you yes, then you're going to get a wrong picture of what I believe. If I tell you no, you're going to get a wrong picture of what I believe. So I'm saying yes, but probably not the way you believe it. So with that cryptic answer, she then says to me, well, what about miracles? I said, I believe in miracles, but probably not the way you mean it. And then, I mean, we've only got one left, right? What about prophecy? I said, I believe in it, but probably not the way you mean it. To which, well, would you go, like I was asked, would you go and, I mean, does God ever lead you to do that, to go somewhere and hear a prophet when they come to town? And I don't really remember exactly what I said to that, but a little later on in the conversation when there was some frustration with my answers, I told her, you know what, I don't want to be evasive. I want to answer you directly. There's one question you asked me that I haven't directly answered yet. And no, I would not go to hear someone who is supposed to be a prophet, because I don't believe that there are prophets on the earth today. That was, now we're done. We're over. All right, now here's my problem with that. I don't have a problem with someone being charismatic. I have no problem with someone being Pentecostal, though I would not be able to use either of those two labels in what they mean to me to apply to myself. But I have no problem with that, with you being such. Here's my problem. No mention. Christian, no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't really know that I'm even a Christian. Because what makes someone a Christian is what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things, those are the beliefs that determine destinies. Eternal destinations are seen on the earth according to what a person believes about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you haven't asked me any of that. Now, I would understand prayer language and prophecy and miracles and healing and whatever else direction you want to go in this vein. I would understand all of those things as being revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in those things. But you see them as Christian hot topics to give me a label with. You see them as things detached from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I only say that because there's no Lord Jesus Christ language going on here. And it shows me your emphasis. It shows me the things that are most important to you. If you would have said, if this person would have said to me, what do you want to know about me? enough about my finding out where you're at. What do you want to know about me? The first thing I'm going to ask is, who do you say that Jesus is? And if I don't get an answer that speaks at all about deity, I'm not going to recognize you as a believer. You may even be one, but I need that to recognize you as a believer. I may have to ask more questions. I may have to say, when do you think Jesus began to exist? And if you give me any time at all, now I know you're not a believer. Because Jesus being God never began to exist. And we deal with these questions all the time, right? In evangelistic situations, if you've ever gone with me, you see me do this all the time. Do you see my point, though? My point is, there is this writing that has made it into the Scripture, 1 John. It is written in a time where there are definitely, I don't care what tagline you want to use. I don't care what strain of believer you are. If you're covenant theologian, dispensationalist, Arminian, Calvinist, Pentecostal, Episcopalian, you're going to believe that at the time that John wrote this, that there were definitely prophets on the earth at that time. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but to those who would disagree with me on this point that and say, there are definitely prophets on the earth today. I've met some of them. I'm not doing a guilt by association thing. I'm not going to tell you that the negative experiences that I've had with those who call themselves prophets mean that anybody else who does is wicked. That's not what I'm doing. That would not be just. The reason I don't believe in prophets today is a doctrinal reason. Even if you don't agree with my interpretation, it is an interpretation of certain passages in the Scripture as to why I believe such things. I told you I won't go into this in detail. This is one of the things I'm not going to go into in detail, but here it is quickly. All right? Prophets, by definition, speak from God, infallible, inerrant utterances. That's why they can say, thus says Yahweh, or thus says the Holy Spirit. If you have infallible, inerrant, inspired utterances going on, then our Bibles ought not have a back to them. They ought to still be open. We ought to have a front, because it started at some time, but there shouldn't be a back cover here, because this still ought to be added to as prophets continue to speak. We see it mainly in the first mention of such kinds of things, not the first mention of prophets at all. That's probably Abraham. And Enoch was before him, but not referred to as a prophet in the time before Abraham in the book of Genesis. We have to wait till Jude until we see Enoch spoken of as a prophet. But the first time we have definitive, you know, definition on a prophet is when God speaks to Moses about his excuse as to why he wouldn't go to Pharaoh about how I can't speak well. I'm literally heavy of lip. And he says, it says that Yahweh's anger burned against Moses because this wasn't the first excuse that he had given him. And he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. And so he said, you will put the words into his mouth, and he will speak for you. And you shall be as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron shall be your prophet. That's the definition of a prophet. God puts the exact words into the mouth of the prophet, and the prophet speaks those exact words. So anybody who wrote the Bible was a writing prophet. A writing prophet, that's a participle, by the way. It's a prophet that's described as one who does writing. Many prophets were not writing prophets. We don't have their words in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament time. But writing prophets wrote the Bible. So there's nothing predictive necessarily about prophecy. Whoever wrote the book of Esther, nothing is predicted. But they wrote down Scripture. They wrote word for word in verbal, plenary, inspired, infallible, inspiration, exactly what God wanted said in the exact words, in their exact forms that God wanted them written down. That's prophecy. Now that Jude has said, the last book of the Bible written, says that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints, in Jude verses 3 and 4, that means that the actual belief system of Christians is, this is just the New Testament today, is closed, it's capped, it is hapax, Greek word for once and for all, committed to the saints. So there isn't anything being added to that, which would be the case if prophets were extant on the earth today. Then we have Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that says that prophets spoke hitherto unrevealed information in what in the New Testament time is called the mystery. In Colossians 1, verses 24 through 28, Paul said that it was given to him to cap off Scripture, to fulfill the Word of God, that is, to supply the last remaining block of a chunk of doctrine that had to still be communicated, namely what he called the mystery, which had not been revealed to God's saints or prophets in ages past, generations past, but now it's revealed this way through his holy apostles and prophets. All right? That's why I don't believe in prophets today. But in this time, in the time that John is writing, there were still prophets on the earth today because the canon, that is, the list of authoritative books that define Christian theology and Scripture, were not done being written yet. Therefore, you had people speaking in essence the same things, maybe applied to specific situations within specific scenarios in specific local assemblies called churches, or even to given individuals like Agabus with Paul. But such is not the case today, and in this case where it was there, there were many false prophets that had gone out into the world. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience before. Some of my negative experiences with those called prophets today, who have said to me, you know, I'm a prophet of God. And I said, well, why are we supposed to just believe this? I remember one particular case where there was an especially nasty, ugly, divisive kind of situation that was being promoted by this particular prophet. I happened to be on a certain situation in a position of authority, and I and others in that position with me were having to evaluate what we were going to do with this person who was causing problems. And I said, well, you know, as a prophet, I never hear you pass the test. You tell me you're a prophet, you say things, you never pass the test that is given in the Scripture for a prophet. And they immediately thought Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 13 and in Deuteronomy 18, in Deuteronomy 13 we are told that in Deuteronomy 18, the second comes logically first, that if a prophet is speaking from God and you want to know, how do I know the one who is speaking from God? That if the thing that they have predicted comes true, that's the thing that Yahweh has spoken. And in Deuteronomy 13, there is another situation that God says, what if someone claims to be a prophet and they predict something and it comes true? And then they say, come, worship other gods with me that your fathers or you have not known. If I can paraphrase this now, don't be duped because it came to pass even though you've got Deuteronomy 18. Yahweh, your God, is testing you to see if you have a heart to follow His commandments, His ordinances, His statutes, and His laws or not. In other words, God allows false prophets to even have miraculous things happen to see if you will follow the miraculous by sight because you've become enamored with a personality
or if you will be a Word of God faithful believer. So, if someone says today, let's say somebody comes in here and you don't know them, and in the middle of their teaching, of my teaching, they say, I'm a prophet, thus says Yahweh, I'm going to tell them, sit down and don't speak. And I will give him some reason from the Scripture for not doing that. What if he doesn't go along with that? He says something like, I'll show you I'm a prophet. I will levitate your lectern. And you see the lectern just kind of goes up in the air like this. I still don't care. I don't believe you. Because miracles are not the standard for how you accept someone as a prophet. The Antichrist is going to come with all deceiving wonders and signs and miracles. So, if the Antichrist is allowed by God to do it, why would I think that miracles substantiate your message? There was a time when that took place, and that time has come and gone. But, as I was dealing with this particular false prophet, they said, how would you know that I don't fit the test of a prophet? Have you ever heard me predict anything and it didn't come true? I said, I don't care about that. I'm not interested in that. That's the Old Testament standard. It is still true in the New Testament that in the time when prophets were on the earth, if they said such things, it better come to pass, or we will note you as a false prophet. But there is a New Testament test that can only be issued in the New Testament because it can only take place after the incarnation of God identified by name in the man Jesus. This is the test. Look at it. Verse 2, in this, the Spirit of God is known. Now, I love these kind of verses. These kind of verses like, I make known to you, brethren, the mystery. And what follows is going to be the mystery. I don't have any guesswork involved. I love these clear-cut, I'm going to tell you this, and it comes out like that. Or, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, brethren, I make known to you the gospel, which I preach to you. Now I know what follows is going to be the gospel. I don't have to hypothesize. I don't have to speculate. There's no guesswork involved. I know what comes after this is the gospel. I can settle that issue once and for all. Now we've got one of those places here. In this, the Spirit of God is known. In other words, you can recognize someone who is speaking by the Spirit of God by... Now, whatever comes next is how you recognize that someone speaks by the Spirit of God. Every spirit, each and every one, without exception, every spirit which is confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh, is of God. Alright? Now I want to ask you. Now I just want you to be honest with yourself. I don't care about me. You don't have to tell me anything after this though. I just want you to be honest with yourself. Whatever your orientation is, whatever your experience is, whatever your history, whatever your past, whatever your likes and dislikes, whatever your affections, if you have ever been in a gathering and there was a prophecy given, I want to ask you, was the substance of that prophecy, or at any part of that prophecy, was what was said after, thus says the Lord, was it something incarnational about the person of Jesus? I will bet money that it is not. That it was not. All the money I have in this wallet, you can have it. All right? Here, there's a little Hebrew cheat sheet for you. You know, if I had any money in here, you could have all of it if you said, yes. I heard a message one time. They said, thus says the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Word of God in hypostatic union. God who became a man without any diminishing of His deity. He became fully human. He became fully human so that was that the gist of it? Was that the point? But that's the test. That you will hear that. Now, did Agabus say that? In what we have, no. But what I'm saying is, did Agabus say that? I'm going to say yes all the time. But what the gist of his message was, what the point of it was, had to do with two things in the prophecies of Agabus in the book of Acts. One was the coming famine over all of the world. The other was Paul's imprisonment at Rome. So I'm not saying here that the gist, the substance, the content, the everything, every message has to be a treatise on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I am saying is that every message has to have that as part of it. And you say, well, you've already said you wouldn't classify yourself as charismatic or Pentecostal, so you wouldn't really know. Oh, listen, I've been around. All right, I've been to many such gatherings. I've heard many prophecies. They've been pronounced over me. Never have I heard anything about the Lord Jesus Christ being God and becoming flesh, ever. But according to the New Testament, that's got to be there. It's got to be there every time. You say, every time? I don't see that as every time. That's where we need the Greek here, all right? This is what we're going to get into now. This is the test. In this, the Spirit of God is known. And in what context? In the context of verse 1 where you're dealing with prophets. Every spirit which is confessing. Now, is confessing. This is what I'm going to go over. Another part of this, I'm going to go over this quickly because I know I've told you this so many times before. But as we look at how the present tense is used, and is confessing is, well, I'm trying to bring out a present tense in Greek. In other words, something is in process. Something is happening. Something is going on. It's not finished yet. Every spirit which is confessing, as we look at the uses of the present tense in Greek, we can categorize them, and we have categorized them. When Jesus said, or at least it's translated what he said, a tree is known by its fruit. Is known is a present tense. That's what we call a gnomic present. In other words, it's something it's of course, it's common knowledge. A tree is known. Everybody knows that. It's a gnomic present. In other words, we are knowing that trees are being known by their fruit. It is it's just a given. Every human being knows that's a gnomic present. We have continuous presence, where the thing is literally all the time. God is on His throne all the time. Never any let up. It doesn't cease for a second. It's a classic, continuous, real present where the thing continues without any let up, without a glitch. It never stops. There's that kind of presence. Then there's this kind of present, and as we look at, and this is the thing I've done so often with you many times in the past that I'm not doing now, I'm just telling you about it. There is an iterative present. An iterative present, as we call it, is something that takes place every time certain conditions happen. Let me give you an example. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God is not able to be tempted by evil, neither does He tempt anyone. But every man is tempted when, or hakton, I would translate whenever, every man is tempted, is the present tense. Every man is tempted whenever something else happens. Whenever he is led astray by his own desires for pleasure that are inside of him. All right? Whenever I get this possible pleasure out here, I get tempted to go after that. That's when that happens. It's not like I'm tempted all day long, all day, every day, all day, you know, it's not like that. It's not a continuous present. It's a iterative present. That is, whenever this happens, that happens. All the time. So since this happens often, this happens often too. We have an iterative present here, which is in our text, talking like this. This is how you're going to know the Spirit of God. Whenever you come into a gathering, or maybe it's not in a gathering, it's not in a formal way, but let's say it's in a gathering, you're in a gathering, and everybody looks the same, everybody's dressed alike, you know, just can't tell anybody one from the other. You don't know who the so-called pastor would be. And then out of that number, somebody comes up and stands behind a lectern. Every time this happens, this other thing ought to happen. Witness to the deity in humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say every time, I mean every time, bar none. I mean every single time. Now, that may not be what the gist of the message is about, but you ought to be hearing this all the time. You ought to be hearing the thing that the Holy Spirit is stuck on. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, I mean, it was in Genesis. We're going to start over here because it's Hebrew. Genesis is in Hebrew and we read this way in Hebrew. So back in Genesis, I mean, the Holy Spirit's doing this. He's brooding over the waters and he's inspiring the book and he's gifting Moses and he's doing, and all the, and then once you hit incarnation, the Holy Spirit just, I'm staying here for the rest of eternity. Right here. So that God, in Hebrews 1:1, in time past, spoke through the fathers by the prophets in all these different ways. Isaiah, take your clothes off and walk, start naked through the city, and you'll be an example for me. I'll be able to use that to teach people something. Isaiah, lay on this side for 300 days, lay on that side for 200 days, eat your food that's cooked over human dung. Ah, Lord, Yahweh, okay, animal dung instead. I'll be able to make a point. Off of you, you'll be like my prophet, like I'll be able to make an object lesson of you if you do this. Hosea, go get married to somebody you know is going to commit adultery on you. Go take a prostitute and get married to her. She is going to commit adultery against you many, many times, but I'll be able to use that as an example, and you're my man, right? You're my servant. You allow me to do anything to you, for you, with you, through you, right? That shouldn't be a problem to you. All kinds of other crazy things that happen, but in these last days, God has spoken to us in Son. God has spoken to us one way. It's the only way He speaks today. Jeremiah, take a sash. Put the sash around your body, wear it like that every day, all day, until I tell you not to. Now I'm going to tell you not to. Take the sash off, go down in Jeremiah chapter 13, I think it is. Go down to the river Euphrates, stick this into a fissure in the rock, and come back and get it when I tell you to. And so many days go by, say, do you remember that sash that you wore some time ago? I told you to put it in a fissure in the rock and around the river Euphrates? Yeah, go back and get it now. They go get it, he pulls it out, it's old, it's worn, the bugs have gotten to it, the weather's gotten to it, the water's gotten to it, it's good for nothing anymore. Yes, I'll be able to use this now, Jeremiah. I'm going to the city and you talk about, bring the sash with you. Tell them, thus is the children of Israel to me. I took them to myself. They clung to me like the sash clings to a man. But it has become worthless to me now. Because of the violation of my precepts, because of the rebellion against my word, because of the hatred of my statutes. I'll be able to do that. Once the New Testament comes, the Holy Spirit's like, this is the most fantastic, mesmerizing, incredible revelation, anything that's ever happened before. God became a man! I'm stuck right here, and I'm not ever leaving here, the Holy Spirit could say. I'm never leaving this spot. Now, I'm going to talk to you about a lot of gifts. I'll talk to you about prayer language and healing and miracles and prophecy. I'll tell you about those things. But if we could say the way, you know, just kind of ascribing words to the Holy Spirit's mindset, I will never talk to you about anything. I don't care what it's about. I don't care if it's in 1 Corinthians about brothers taking other brothers to court. I don't care if it's about in Revelation, eschatological, you know, wrap-up of all this mysterious stuff in symbolic and figurative and apocalyptic language. I will tell you about that, but I will never tell you about that detached from very clear statements woven in through all of that, and the book of Revelation is definitely that. I will never speak to you about anything unless I speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ being God who became a man. That will be in every single real prophetic message. Now, today, I've given you my biblical case as to why I don't believe that there are prophets today. So, today, we can just say, oh, you call yourself a prophet? You failed the test. But let us apply this by way of extension. I submit to you that since teaching is an extant gift, since pastor is an extant gift, since evangelist is an extant gift, all three of these are teachers. We do have other speaking gifts as well. We'll be dealing with these and some other gifts on the Lord's Day as we're in Romans chapter 12. But here's the thing. If I teach really through a gift that the Holy Spirit has given, the Holy Spirit is stuck. Let's put it this way. The Holy Spirit is obsessed with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that this is telling us, you're going to know the Spirit of God this way. I had somebody read something. Some of you part had your kids in Indiana County Christian School with me years ago. Somebody who didn't even have children in our school. They were interested in maybe sending their children to Indiana County Christian School. They said they want to see a doctrinal statement. They got the doctrinal statement. They didn't know that I was part of this school. All right, I was on the board of this school at the time. They didn't know this. They read the doctrinal statement. They came up to me later. They know me separate from that. They said, you have your kids in Indiana County Christian School, don't you? I said, yes. They said, I knew it. I knew it. You wrote the doctrinal statement, didn't you? I said, yes. He said, I knew it! I knew it! That sounded exactly like you, the way you worded those things. You know, each of those points, those things. I knew you wrote that. What was something that happened just recently? Somebody, are you the... Oh man, that's going to bug me now. But anyway, you can do that with the Holy Spirit. You can say, man, this sounds like the Holy Spirit. You know, this reminds me of somebody, because this guy will not get off of the Lord Jesus Christ being God who became a man. I mean, he's just like hammering that, just tapping on that all the time. Does a message ever go by that he doesn't talk about that? Yes, maybe in passing, but every time. Now, this is where we need clarity. Can we assume, biblically, that's always, I should never have to say that, but Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30, what does the Scripture say? So, biblically, can we say that if one thing is true, that its opposite would be true in converse as well? No. We are not allowed to say that. The Jews did that, and the Lord Jesus Christ corrected it. You know, here's how it went. We've read, you shall love your neighbor. All right, that means that I should hate my enemy, because love is the opposite of hate. My enemy is the opposite of my neighbor. So Jesus then says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, and he attacks the second part of that statement, because the second part of that statement is not found in the Scripture, except for him to make reference to it there. You shall love your neighbor is everywhere. It's called the royal law in James. Because it's all over. It's in the Old Testament. It's from Leviticus chapter 19. It's everywhere. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's a crossover precept. It's not a testamental, covenantal, dispensational thing. It's not specific or limited to that. It's all over the place. Sure, that's there. Then why can't we say, and you shall hate your enemy? Because you're pastoral enemy number 5, assuming that if the one is true, that its converse is true in negative image. Jesus addressing that commandment makes it clear you are not allowed to make those kind of assumptions. Does that mean, now biblically, does that mean that that is never the case? No, because here it is the case. In this, verse 2, the Spirit of God is known. Every spirit which is confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is of God. And the converse, every spirit which is not confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is not of God. Now, I'm about ready to tell you some things that you're just going to say, whoa, the implications of this are staggering. If I actually believe what you're saying, Timothy, do you have any idea what that's going to mean on a practical level? Yes, I have every idea what that's going to mean on a practical level. I'm not going to back down from this at all. Listen, if the is confessing of verse 2 is iterative, then the is not confessing of verse 3 is also iterative. That is, if I can discern the Spirit of God, not in some subjective way like I get so tired of things like this, but oh, it was such an anointed message. Did you discern the anointing? The anointing is the Holy Spirit in 1 John 2:20 and 27. I hope the person is saved. I hope that's what you mean. Oh, that was such an anointed message. Where do you get that kind of language from? The Scripture doesn't talk that way. But even so, even if we allowed you to do that, you don't discern the Holy Spirit because of some subjective impression that it had on you. What if you want to be rich? Oh, I want to be rich. I'm going to get so proud of the rich and you face it. Scripture says you are finding many hurtful lusts and snares and traps for yourself. Just one thing to be rich. You're going to pierce yourselves through with many a pain. So is this person right that they want to be rich? They're not right at all about wanting to be rich. But somebody invites them one day to come to church with them, and they come to church with them, and lo and behold, Creflo Dollar is speaking. Boy, you know, when you teach prosperity gospel and your last name is Dollar, that's really suspect. I really question, is this really this guy's name? But and he's talking to you about how you're supposed to be wealthy all the time and God loves his kids and wouldn't hold anything back, and he just wants to dope in the windows of it. And all of the verses are always from the Old Testament, because there was a very physical covenant that showed spiritual realities by means of physical examples. Your enemies were physical in the New Testament, they're spiritual. Your blessings were physical in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, your blessings are spiritual, and you already have all of them in Ephesians 1:3. Now, my point is this. That person who comes into that kind of teaching with that kind of orientation, I want to be rich, he's telling me it's the will of God to be rich, is going to call that message anointed. He's going to just, oh God, God, I've just gone all over that message. No, your subjectivity, your affections, Your carnal lusts are all over that message. But because there is a correspondence, because there's a reinforcement in what you want in the spiritual world as you design it, it's anointed. Listen, if you want to use the word anointed, like, that's fine, I don't have that big of a deal with it. But if what you mean is the Holy Spirit was so into that message, about that message, delivering that message, doing that message through that man, you don't discern that biblically. You don't discern that subjectively. That is, you don't perceive the working of the Holy Spirit in a teaching by some feeling or by emotions or by an experience. I remember when that Toronto blessing thing was big. And went to the Christian school in those days, and the guy told me, "Oh, Tim, I went to Toronto. It happened to me." And then because he knew me, he said, "No, no, I know you're going to say it. You're not going to believe that. But if you would go, you would realize, you would know, you would recognize this is of God. It might happen to you." I said, "If it did happen to me, I wouldn't recognize it as true. Because if it did happen to me, where I get truth from speaks nothing about this experience. I wouldn't even be open to it if it happened once. But once it became normative, and it was like, this is what it means to have a Holy Spirit time, then I'm suspect. All right, but listen. Is confessing. Every spirit, this is the objective, that is, I get it right from here, from my yellow piece of paper. I get it right out of the scripture. It tells me this is the test. Now, all of my perceptive abilities, my discernment that could be off one day and on the next, That very hazy, ambiguous, vague thing, just out the window now. I've got an objective standard. If it's, this is what happens, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and subheading under the Lord Jesus Christ, the point in the doctrine of the Christ that He has never gotten over and never will is the incarnation of God in a humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ's humanity. Here we are allowed to do this. Every spirit which is not confessing Jesus Christ, I want to say iteratively. This is important for what I'm saying. Iteratively. You understand? Iteratively. Every time this happens, this ought to happen. Witness to the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to happen. In other words, every time a given speaker gets ready to speak, it may not be so obvious, so straightforward, so everything about the teaching as it is tonight. But there has got to be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being God become man in that teaching, or it isn't from the Holy Spirit. Iteratively, so what we're doing is this. Every time it's time to speak, I come behind the lectern. If I'm speaking by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you something at some point in that teaching about Jesus Christ being God who became a man. Every time. Thus, in the converse, which we are allowed to deal with here in verse 3, every spirit, each and every one, just like each and every one in verse 2, each and every one, not I put in there, it's not part of the translation, but the understanding of what I just explained to you, iteratively. Not iteratively confessing Jesus Christ as having come of the in flesh is not of God. Now, this is where we start saying, Timothy, do you have any idea of what this means? I have every idea of what this means. A person who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is God who became a man, but every time he speaks, he doesn't ever mention that. This person is not speaking from God ever. There it is. Now, I'm not saying that once in a while That doesn't happen. I'm not saying that, this is just kind of a test for orthodoxy. It's not a test for orthodoxy. It is a test for orthodoxy, but this is a test for whether the Spirit of God is speaking through someone. And you want to talk to me like, Timothy, do you realize the implications of what you're saying? Let's stand back and say, John, do you have any idea what you are saying? Do you realize what this is going to mean? If we take this in hand and go out with this, like we pocket this thing and say, okay, I have got this teaching down. I have it. It is in my heart. I mean, it is part of me. I understand it and I believe it. And here it is, me forever. All right? Do you have any idea what this is going to mean when I now go to places, when I hear things in this age of technology, when I'm hearing things on the radio, when I'm doing things with other believers, and they ask me to come to their church, and when I'm listening on the internet, and when I'm reading a book, and when whatever you want to talk about that I'm doing, and I listen to this person, and I pull this out because I got it, right? I got it. John says, and this, that is, in our Greek Testament, everyone not confessing iteratively. That is, here's the opportunity, here's when the other thing that follows that opportunity ought to happen. When they speak, do they witness to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's not happening all the time, we have to say, this person, I don't care that they're orthodox. I don't care that they're principially correct. I don't care that I agreed with everything they said. I don't care that I recognize them as a believer and their doctrine is sound as far as principle. It's not sound because it's not Christocentric. But as far as principles go, I can check off everything they said and I agree with them. Why can't they be doing that in the flesh? I submit to you that they are if you are not hearing the Lord Jesus Christ being God who became a man in every single teaching. Because it is iteratively present. But John is going to go a step further. John says, and this, what? This iterative non-confession of Jesus Christ, in other words, this habitually forgetting about God becoming a man when you teach, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and is now in the world already. Man, what does that mean? Well, you've heard about eschatological Antichrist, right? I mean, it doesn't take you long when you become a new believer to start getting into looking for esoteric things and you hear about the Antichrist. You've heard about that, right? You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. John is saying, right now, I don't know when he's coming, right now, the spirit, that is the disposition, the mindset, the frame of reference of the Antichrist is out there everywhere, and it is in Christian circles when Antichristos communication happens. Antichristos, anti. The Greek word we transliterate as anti, meaning against. Yeah, it's against, but it's against like this. It's against metaphorically. Right now, I'm over against Amy. All right? So, I'm on this side, she's on that side. That relationship is called anti in Greek. When you start to use that preposition in different ways, sometimes it's anti like toe-to-toe, you know, nose-to-nose. I'm against her. I'm over against her, but I'm antagonistic. I'm in opposition to her. Other times, it just means like, here's Amy. And then on the other hand, you know, and I'm over here. It's like I'm not necessarily directly in line against, but I'm on the other side like this, in place of. From His fullness, Jesus Christ incarnate, we have all received charis anti charis. Literally, grace in place of grace. Like, as soon as I get done using up this one kind of grace that I needed for this time, God gives me more. I am never lacking grace. I always get grace. I've got grace in abundance. I've got grace abounding. I've got super abounding, over abounding grace. As soon as He says, you need to teach this message tonight. Okay, I need to teach this message till 9 o'clock. Some people are thinking you got 5 minutes. I'm supposed to teach this message. As soon as this message is done, I've got grace for this the whole time I'm doing it. As soon as I'm done, now you need to go counsel this person. I've got grace to counsel that person. Now you need to go and be a servant and get your wife that thing that she wanted up at Walmart because you hate going to Walmart. I've got grace to be a servant to my wife and go get that thing at Walmart that she wants at Walmart. In other words, it's a grace life. It's grace in place of grace. It's grace instead of grace. Here we're not dealing with grace instead of grace. We're dealing with Christos and somebody else instead of Christos. In other words, get up here and speak about anything divorced from the Lord Jesus Christ. Get up here and iteratively confess anything else. What's the cutting edge of your ministry? I mean, what is it that really makes your ministry tick? What's your ministry about? Everybody on answer it the same way. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the whole thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is what the teaching is about. When you talk that way, people get, yeah, that's every believer. But I mean, what is distinctive about your message? First of all, that's not every believer. And that is distinctive. Because usually that's not the case. The spirit of Antichristos is the spirit that is the inclination that finds other things more interesting than the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying this in a bragging way, I'm just saying it in a factual way. There is nothing in the Scripture that thrills me more than the fact that God became a man, His name is Jesus. As a matter of fact, once we get done with this, I'm really thinking of just launching on Wednesdays is Deity of Christ Day for months and months at a time. The spirit of Antichrist puts something in the place of Christ in Colossians 1:18. What is that place? The place of preeminence. All right. That's the gist of this passage. Now here's the clarification. Did all of that just to get here? This is the real reason why I'm teaching you this today. Because I think we've misunderstood this in time past. I've even written it down. I don't do that much. I've written it down because I want to make sure that you get this correctly. One, out of three considerations. One, this is a test for a supposed word bearer, whether they are from God, as the language has it in verse 1. Not a message test. That is, message by message. It's not, did that message pass the test? It's, did that man pass the test? Two, that being said, if a given teaching is taught by the Holy Spirit, this test will be passed. So it won't work to say, oh, they mentioned the deity of Christ. You know what bugs me? Big time, bad, more than stuff. You think this is just a little thing. No, this is a big thing with me. Things that people think are big things, I think they're nothing. Things that people think are little things, I think they're huge. It bugs me when it's Christmas time and guys that I've never heard all year talk about the incarnation of the Christ do it because it's Christmas. That bugs me to no end. Oh, now I'm going to hear you say that God became a man. You should have been saying that every day, all day, every year. That should have been the very hub of the revelation that you put out on a constant, continuous basis. But, oh, because it's Christmas. Now we're going to talk about God became a man. And it's not good that you do that on Christmas. Well, at least you did it on Christmas. No, it reveals that you believe this. But the rest of the year you teach the spirit of Antichrist. Thirdly, it doesn't necessarily follow that if there is incarnational reference in a particular teaching, that that teaching was delivered through the activity of the Holy Spirit. You see, what we're testing here, we're testing spirits, that is, the spirit that is speaking through someone. That's what we're testing. We're testing the man and the disposition, inclination, you know, the whole where he's at in his heart, his spirit. That's what we're testing. Is he Christocentric? The Holy Spirit is Christocentric. If he's not Christocentric, he can't be speaking from the Holy Spirit. So if incarnational reference to the Lord Jesus Christ is present, it doesn't mean that the teaching was from God, but if it isn't, it does necessarily indicate that it wasn't delivered by the Holy Spirit. I've heard people, I remember somebody gave me this tape. For a short period of time, I taught in Johnstown, pastored a church in Johnstown, while at the same time being here. This is really the only church that, you know, I've been here, and all, this is the only one. But for some time, when I was in Johnstown, this guy gave me this tape. He said, "Oh, man, this tape, Pastor, this tape is phenomenal. This tape is fantastic. You got to listen to this guy. I've never heard revelation like this before." I said, "Okay." I take this home. I'm telling you, brethren, this was the most whacked out, out of orbit, like somewhere in Pluto somewhere kind of doctrine. In it, he made reference to Jesus being God who became a man. Is that message spirit-born because he mentioned that? No. That just means he's a believer. But if a message is delivered by the Holy Spirit, it will definitely be there. My point is that it's not the message that you're testing. Oh, you do test messages, and you have to, but there's another test for that. Elsewhere in 1 John, maybe we'll deal with it next week. I don't have time now. What you're testing now is the person who claims to be a prophet, who claims to be a teacher sent from God, who claims to be an evangelist, who claims to be a pastor, one of the speaking gifts. They say, okay, I mean, it's not like in an arrogant way, but you're basically, when you hear or heard him for the first time, it's like, show me your stuff. We had a visitor come here some time ago, and visitor came and said, okay, I'm ready to be impressed. I hope you deliver. I'm thinking, might as well leave right now. You know, and it was a one-time visit, which most of our visits are like that. But it's like, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, you need to impress me. We're talking about, you do need to deliver this. What is your message? If you're right, if you're doing this by the Holy Spirit, your message is the Lord Jesus Christ with an emphasis on His incarnation, His being God, who became a man. Do you know how many people I know who have talked to me, who have told me, I went to churches for this many years, I went to this many churches for this many years, I've never heard anybody tell me that Jesus Christ was God before. Yeah, I know. I believe it. It's not what Paul was talking about, but it's what I'm talking about when I say it's the present distress. The Christlessness of this Christianity, as oxymoronic as it sounds. The Christ-apostatical nature of the present distress. The Christ-dishonoring, Christ-blaspheming flavor of most churches that you go to. This is the last thing I'm going to tell you. Do you have any idea, Tim, Timothy, Elder, Zacchaean, whatever you call me, all right? Do you have any idea what this means? I have every idea what this means. You go listen to your favorite radio teacher this week. You're going to have five times to listen to most of them. They need to speak somewhere in that teaching about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ 5 times this week. Oh, because they're teachers, not prophets, they're not infallible. We're off sometimes. Sometimes I've apologized to people for certain things I've said. I'm not a prophet. But if they were prophets, it would be every single time. If one time they didn't do that, you could dismiss them as a prophet forever. Teachers, it's not that way. Doesn't mean you can't have an off day. But man, it better be all the time. It better be an off day that we didn't hear that. Because to be able to ratify a given teacher as, this is somebody who speaks by the Spirit of God, that person rides the hobby horse called incarnation of Christ to the day he dies. Do you know what this means? Yes, I know what this means. Yes, I know what this means. Are you daring enough to take Scripture in hand and say, as Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar? That is, if the whole world doesn't look like this, then the whole world is wrong. If the Word of God says something, you don't know anybody else who agrees with that, then you don't know anybody who agrees with truth then. The Word of God is everything here. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Word of God. If I continue to speak, I will simply say the same things over in different ways. I think you've got it. It's the person. It's the Spirit that you're testing, not the message. But if he's speaking according to the Spirit, it'll be there in the message. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.